Today being Mother's Day and March being Women's History Month, is that true in this country, Women's History Month? Is there such a thing? Every month. So I want to take time this morning, like my wife, to give honor where honor is due. And motherhood is a lifetime task. Would you agree? By the time a child reaches 18, a mother's had to handle some extra 18,000 hours of child-generated work. Think about that for a moment. Child-generated work. And so one lady described her life as follows. I'm a wife, mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, peacemaker, housekeeper, laundress, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaperer, dog groomer, veterinarian, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, public relations expert, dietitian and nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and letter writer for both sides of the family. I'm also a travel agent, a speech therapist, a plumber, a car maintenance and repair expert. To employ me would cost a pretty penny, probably £50,000 a year, maybe more. So, just in case you want to sign up to be a mum, that's what you're in for. The scripture outside on the board, how many of you read it as you came in? What did it say? Do not forsake your mothers. Teaching. And so here's some possibly tongue-in-cheek my mother taught me. My mother taught me logic. If you fall off that swing and break your neck, you can't go to the store with me. As well as, if everyone else jumped off a cliff, would you jump off one too? There's logic. My mother taught me humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. My mother taught me genetics. You're just like your father. My mother taught me anticipation. Just wait until your father gets home. My mother taught me receiving. You're going to get it when I get home. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that that comes out the carpet. My mother taught me stamina. You'll sit there until all that spinach is finished. My mother taught me consequences. I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. And my all-time favorite, my mother taught me justice. One day you'll have kids and I hope they turn out just like you. Then you'll see what it's like and I can't wait. That's justice. My mom, she taught me to choose what's best and to choose to see what's best. She taught me the value of family, of celebrations, of times together around meals, of special holidays, of treats just before we went back to school. Even she taught me to express tender love. I remember last night actually getting a bit quite choked up thinking of times where she would wash my hair in the basin and massage my head. It was a really tender moment that. And I just think that although she's passed on, we can still honor. My mom taught me to demonstrate sacrificial love through acts of service. She taught me to, even as she laid down her life, she was the consummate Martha. She would be sacrificial in all of her giving. And she also taught me compassion. She taught me compassion and as she would play nurse, one of the roles, all my bruises and scrapes and even, do you know what a roasty is? When you get a roasty, you don't know what a roasty is. It's not a toasty or a roasty. It's a graze, yeah, a roasty. I remember once I came off this little scooter when I was 6 years old. I thought I was the man and I was going down the steepest hill in the neighborhood and it came to a manhole cover and I thought, let me ramp off this manhole cover. This is the day before skateboards. And I took off. And it was great until the front wheel came off on the scooter. And I just went on the tar like this. And I was covered from head to toe in grazes. And I can remember for like a week, I couldn't move. And she dressed me, she nursed me. And I don't don't know if it was Mercurochrome or something she put on my roasties, my scrapes. And something even more, you know, when all your dignity is down, the mom is the one person. I mean, I got boils on my backside, excuse that. And she had to tend them, and I was like, what mom would want to do that? And yet she did. Gross. What mothers do for their kids. She taught me to budget. When I was 16 years old, she gave me an allowance and said, you buy your shoes and your clothes from now on. And taught me the value of money through that and having to budget towards saving towards what I needed. Her favorite scripture, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And so I think, friends, it's good to give honor where honor is due. Proverbs 1:7-9, and that's where we get the scripture on the board. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Wow. Wow. You know, in the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, that's how it begins. You know, he was a great king, and he was the son of a great king. He was famous, he was powerful, he was supreme in all the realm. I mean, I don't think anyone had the wealth of Solomon. People bowed in his presence. People did what he said. He had incredible authority and honor. How did he treat his mother in this exalted role that he carried? His mother was Bathsheba, and she married his father, David, under very, very ugly circumstances. She married his father. It was displeasing to God, very displeasing to God because of what happened. But that wasn't her station in life. It's like God redeemed the situation. David's Psalm 51 really dealt with some of that. And she was his mother, and she did, and this is what it says she did, what he did in 1 Kings 2, verse 19. Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. The king rose to meet her, bowed before her. Wow, even great kings should bow to their mothers. Even great kings. And then sat on his throne. He had a throne set for his king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then they had their conversation. He rose for her and he bowed to her. She was his mother. Even kings should stoop when their mothers enter the room. And this is one thing. If my wife and the children's mother is disrespected, there's one thing that gets to me. It's like everything inside me just feels this is so wrong. And I think we should stand up for every woman who's being disrespected in any way. My son has got that same sort of thing. If he sees something being done, he will try and intervene and step in. You see, when we respect a mom, we're really respecting God because there's a delegated authority. The way we respect and the way we honor the authority that's been delegated is the way we respect God because God's given that authority. You see, Solomon wasn't a perfect king, nor was he a perfect man. None of the Bible writers were. But God judged his insights and he preserved for us the true ones here in the book of Proverbs. If we look at the New Testament, there's a beautiful example. I know we've preached through the series on Timothy, but Timothy had an incredible spiritual legacy, a sincere faith legacy. If you look at this verse in 2 Timothy 1:5, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it's in you as well. And then later on in the third chapter, verse 14 to 15, Paul says, you, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That is, your mother Eunice, and through her from your grandmother Lois. And that from your childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, because your mother taught them to you, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's a remarkable testimony. Timothy's father was a Greek, so he probably didn't have the scriptures and he couldn't read them anyway. And so Paul celebrates that heritage that Timothy has through his mother and even before that, his grandmother. They did what his father couldn't do. They filled him with the scriptures. They filled his life with the teaching. And those scriptures brought him to faith in Christ, and faith in Christ brought him to salvation. And Timothy will live forever because of his mother and grandmother, because they were faithful, and because he was faithful to not forsake their teaching. Here again, verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And there's two things, friends, that are two common temptations. And this commands us not to, the one is really rebellion. When our child is at home, and when our child's not at home. Because when your child's at home, you've got to follow the instruction. When your child's not at home, they've got to follow the teaching. Does that make sense? That which they've been taught. And so that's why Solomon says, "Hear your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So don't write off when your mom, got young people, and there are a lot of young people here, but don't write off what your mom and dad say. It's for your good. It's God's idea. Do it for God's sake. This is important, so important in God's eyes that he made it part of the Ten Commandments that sum up the whole law. In Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and mother." That's pivotal. It goes on, the only commandment of the promise, that it may go well with you and you may live a long life. And that honor is not whether they're good or bad. It's not whether they're right or wrong, whether they're wise or unwise, whether they're dead or alive. That is simply a command from God. Honor your mother and father that things may go well with you and you may live a long life. It's a principle. And friends, we can honor, even as I've tried to honor my mom in some way this morning. And I think it's one way we honor is listening to respectfully when they speak. Honor your mother by remembering what she taught you about right and wrong and even the fear of God, so that when you're away from home, no one can see but you and God. And so today being Mother's Day, perhaps the way we should end is by reminding ourselves as sons and daughters, young or old, that the fountain of life, the strong confidence and the deep satisfaction that comes from honoring all the truth your mother taught us also comes back to them as a crown of joy and honor and blessing in later years. Proverbs 23:22. "Do not despise your mother when she's old." What do we say? The old girl. That's not very honoring. "Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you, so that it actually will be a joy and a delight. Because when we don't forsake that teaching, it will be a wreath of grace to your head and a crown of joy upon hers." There's grace that comes to you and there's a crown of joy to her. And Hebrews 11, I was quite intrigued to look through some of the heroes of faith. And it salutes the faith of Sarah. It salutes the faith of Moses' parents. You think about it. What mother would give up her child in a little reed basket coated in pitch or tar and put it into the reeds knowing there are crocodiles in the Nile River? What mother could do that? And yet in faith, she saw he was no ordinary child and just knew, "God, you've got some purpose over this young boy's life. I don't know what it is, but if he stays with me, he could die. I've got to give him into your hands, into this river." And if you look at Rahab, now she was a woman commended for her faith and she was of dubious character. And yet because she moved, she wasn't going to let that define her. She chose to have a faith in God and trust God. And then even there were some that received. It says women received back their dead, raised to life again. Wow. I think there are some incredible women of faith that can't, the scriptures, it says, you know, the books couldn't be contained of all that Jesus did, but how much more that others did. The New Testament speaks of Priscilla, Lydia, Dorcas, Eunice, Phoebe, Eudia, and Syntyche. I don't know if you say that. Ministering in almost every activity. They were industrious businesswomen. Talk about Proverbs 31. They were on translocal ministry teams. They evangelized. They taught in context. They were deacons. They helped and worked amongst the poor. They were disciples. Philip had four daughters, unmarried, that prophesied. That's our understanding from Scripture, that men and women are equally valuable to God. And the differences have to do more with role clarity and outworking of that. Women can do any activity in the church except govern it. That's how we see it in Scripture. And govern for me would include direction, discipline, and doctrine. Which mom wants to discipline the kids? No. So it's our responsibility to do that as elders in the church, is to bring direction, but also discipline and doctrine, setting of doctrine. In biblical and current history, it's good to honor brave women pioneers who didn't have today's freedoms or advantages. And I think we should be especially grateful to Christian women who defied religious and cultural traditions. Sometimes paid for it with their lives, friends. Some to free African slaves, to protect children from abuse, to denounce injustice, to preach the gospel in foreign nations, to heal the sick and win the woman the right to vote. And I want to just focus on one biblical example. I could mention a number of others because I have a list here, but for the sake of time this morning, I just want to really probably focus on Mary Magdalene. And this is a scripture. She was someone out of whom Jesus had driven seven demons. And let's read this together. It should come up on the screen now. It says, early on the first day of the week, this is from, there's three gospel accounts where they speak about this, but this is from John chapter 20, verse 1 to 18. And there we go. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. And I love this. I've underlined this. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet descended to the Father, not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. I've underlined that too. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Friends, she was the pioneer of pioneers. She was the forerunner of forerunners. She was commissioned, the first to be commissioned to preach the gospel. She proved to a male-dominated first century world that God can and does use women to do his work. Matthew's gospel tells us that along with the other Mary, remaining courageously faithful, they were the first to worship the resurrected Jesus. They took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. And Jesus acknowledged that. He accepted that. He acknowledged that in doing so, they were basically calling him God, because you only need to worship God. Why was Mary the first to go in while it was still dark? Why would you say that? I think because she had found freedom in Jesus. Darkness had lost its hold on her. You see, Jesus had brought her out of the horrible and slimy and pit and the miry clay and set her feet upon the rock. The preacher Spurgeon, he put it this way. He said, Mary Magdalene represents those who've come under the tormenting and distracting power of Satan and those whose lamp of joy is quenched in tenfold night. They are imprisoned not so much in the dens of sin as in the dungeons of sorrow, not so criminal as they are wretched. But then Jesus broke her chains. He set her free from demonic torment and from being bound up in bondage. He brought her out of mental distress to spiritual joy. Friends, whoever's been given much, whoever is forgiven much, loves much. Do you understand that? Whoever's been given, who has been loved much, can love in return, or forgiven much, can love much. There was a girl that I got to know quite early in the ministry, and she had come from the most broken of broken backgrounds. And I won't go into all her past by any stretch of the imagination, except that even her own, she didn't have an identity card or book because she didn't have a name really. She couldn't really know where she was or how she fitted in, and she had experienced great pain in her life, great pain. And she came to the Lord through basically looking at the design and the perfection in a leaf and thought, actually, I look at the world and people and I see mess and brokenness and pain and hatred and bitterness. But when I look at this, I see something of goodness. And whoever made this must be good. And she drew the conclusion that God was good. And she came to faith. And yes, she was somebody from whom many demons came out. And I remember one night, but she was forgiven much. And so I can remember with another person offering to pray for her. And she started manifesting, and we were in this part of town that where all the nightclubs were. And so in my car, I was like, oh my goodness, with these people, and like she's manifesting. And so I just took authority and we drove, and I thought, where do we go? And I said, no, we need to go to the church. And the demon spoke, not the church. You know, I can't do a demon voice, but they manifest in a way that she was riding around. I was trying to drive and maintain and take authority, and she was smashing the tape player in those days. I'm dating myself here, because there was a song by a guy, Blessed is the Lord God Almighty, who was, it's just the song, it was just such an anointed song. And I think in hindsight, after she was delivered, she said actually all the demonic wanted to do is hurt her so that the focus would be off the demons and on her broken, because she tried to smash the glass in the window, and she actually ended up breaking off my rearview mirror while I'm driving this car. But it all worked out, because when we got to the church, suddenly she said she just saw in the spirit realm that like the demonic had kind of lined itself up on this fence. And so I'm praying with another person, and there's another person outside the car praying, and she was delivered of a number of demons. We didn't choose to go inside the church building because it was like after midnight, and we thought the alarm company is going to get called out and this and that. In hindsight, that probably would have been a good idea, because the police did arrive, and they were like, because there was obviously some noise and some screaming, and maybe the demon, I don't know, but they saw God was at work, something was happening here, and they took off again. And so God was doing some amazing stuff. But why I say all of that, friends, is that she was forgiven of so much that actually she took it upon herself to set up a coffee bar in town right next to the sex shop and the nightclubs. And it was called the Lighthouse. Great faith in a lady who was still being healed of major brokenness. And so I just saw, in some ways, she kind of represents to me this Mary Magdalene who chose to extend herself for her Lord and she actually rented a property, and she took in all the homeless people. And she tried to help them, and got us there to run a home group there and try to disciple these people, all guys really, just in this men's hostel. And many of them, some of them today, are walking with God. I think of one guy who contacts me regularly, and he was really one step off living in the gutter. So Whoever's been forgiven much loves much. How much have you and I been forgiven of? And Mary, when she said, I've seen the Lord, she told them that she had seen these things and that he had said these things to her. Go to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And then also in another gospel, it says, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. She suddenly became like Jesus's PA and preacher. She was the one who suddenly was the voice and the mouthpiece. And if you had to choose now for the first person to be the preacher, would you have chosen a Mary of Magdalene? Mary of Magdalene? Would you have chosen someone with that dark past? She declares the empty tomb. She makes that major declaration. She's dedicated to the crucified Christ. She was there, I believe, at the cross. She's also showing great delight in the risen Lord. So not only is she declaring and dedicated, but she's taking delight in Jesus, the risen Lord. What are you and I dedicated to? What are we declaring? What are we taking delight in? And friends, if Jesus is impacting our lives, then there should be some declaration. There should be some delight. There should be some dedication. You see, he's your refuge. The Lord is your refuge. He's your rock. He was certainly her rock. And he's also your rescuer. The psalmist says, turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. So love, friends, love passionately the one who's rescued you from death. And this verse I'm going to land with, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's that, my friends, that is the point of what I would call saving faith. Saving faith. I've put my trust in the finished work of the cross. I've put my trust. Friends, why do we have the cross as a symbol of Christianity? It should be an empty tomb on your cross or your chain. I mean, that should just maybe a hole. I don't know. Empty tomb. Actually, the tomb, it's empty. That should be the symbol of Christianity because that was what Mary proclaimed. That's what she declared. That was the victory. That was, otherwise we've got somebody who died for us, yes, but wow, other people have died for other people in battlefields. Many people have died for their friends and even their country. But Jesus, he didn't just die. He carried the weight of the world's sin and your and my sin upon his shoulders. And he didn't just give up his life. He was also raised to life. And in him we have life, resurrection life and resurrection power. So the grave's empty, and therein lies our hope. Therein was Mary's message. Therein was her hope that she could run and she could tell and she could proclaim and say, actually, God's entrusted me as a preacher. So ladies, I want to encourage you. Don't leave it up for Margaret. Margaret's walked with the Lord many years, but actually, you've got things that God wants to say to you and through you. Amen? And Bibi started to encourage you by just giving you some God's encouragement or honor. And so friends, this morning, I know that there are others. I mean, there's a lady, Miss Crosby. How many of you know that name? Wrote 8,000 hymns. Yeah, 8,000 hymns. Fanny Crosby, she wrote 8,000 hymns. Very busy lady. Even though she was blind from birth, the queen of gospel songwriters composed more than 8,000 hymns. Raised as a Baptist, her most famous songs include Blessed Assurance, Rescue the Perishing, and Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. She always prayed that her hymns would bring people to Christ, and she believed her songs were divinely inspired. Then there was Catherine Booth. Have we got time? No, we haven't. Maybe tonight's prayer meeting, I can touch a few of these others. But Catherine Booth, Mary Slessor, she was a short red-headed girl from Scotland, of the free and the brave. And she went to Nigeria, and she actually did some incredible things there. Amy Carmichael, brave Irish Presbyterian, Scots, Irish, see if we can find an English. I'm sure we can. Gladys Allward, single British woman, went to China as a missionary. And what about the others? There are many, many more. So I want to pray for us if we can do that in a moment. And friends, if you've never taken that step of faith, I pray this morning, even Mary's testimony about the risen Savior, the empty tomb, would somehow say, actually, what does that mean to me this morning? What does that mean to me this morning? That He is risen, and that implies that He's who He said He is, and He's Lord, and He's Savior, and He's King. Not only any king, but King of kings and Lord of lords and Savior of the world. And He can be and will be your Savior this morning. As you put your trust in Him, as you acknowledge a need of a Savior, a need of a rock on which you could stand. All else, friends, is sinking sand. But to put your faith in Him as a refuge, as a rock, and also as your rescuer this morning. Won't you do that? Simply say this: God, I've sinned, and sin has come between me and You. And this morning I ask Your forgiveness. Won't You come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Friends, don't wait as long as I know I did say good things to my mom while she was alive, but I want to leave you a charge. Don't wait for one day a year to think of something to write on a card. Please, honor where honor is due. Take the time, even if your mom's passed on like mine, to reflect back and actually thank God for the teachings. Think of what she's taught you. That's my charge to everyone this morning. Think of that which the truth and the teaching that she's imparted to you, and think of those things in terms of carrying you forward through your life. Don't forget them. Don't forget them. Those values, those teachings. Amen. Amen. Well, bless you. I think there's someone for